Welcome to the Willow Creek Baptist Church Podcast. You're currently listening to a message from our series entitled The Psalms, Raw Emotion, Authentic Worship.
If you'll take your Bibles this morning, open to Psalm 8 today. As you're turning to Psalm 8, I just want to give a word of praise to our God for what He's done in our finances. Today is the last Sunday of our budget year. Next week starts Sunday number one of our new year budgetarily. So today is the last Sunday that you're able to give to this budget year. It doesn't have anything to do with your taxes, but it's just something interesting to know for your sake. But as it stands right now, as of today, we are approximately $15,000 above our budgeted need, and all God's people said, amen. Yes, that's good. We give God the glory for that. At one point during this budget year, we were down 25,000 below, and the Lord's just gradually brought us up and cared for our needs, and we're anticipating Him to do that again this year. So as we approach this budget year, thank you for your faithfulness for last year. Continue to be faithful this year. How about this year we don't do the 25 down thing? Does that sound okay to everybody? It makes, you know, some of us sweat, but we'll just trust the Lord to provide for our needs. I'm excited for what we have coming up this year and the opportunities God's given us. Psalm 8 this morning, we're continuing our Psalm series. We're going to do this all summer, throughout the summer until about September 1st, or the first weekend in September. As you can see, the graphic behind me, the title of the series is Raw Emotion, Authentic Worship. And the idea of this message series is that all of us experience emotions. Emotions are natural to life. Emotions are natural to being human. God's created all of us with emotions. We were given emotions by God, and the way emotions come out is when we experience life and we experience the circumstances of life, and circumstances in life elicit certain emotions. And the Psalms track along very well with that. It's the seat of human emotion in the Psalms. We see many emotions talked about in the psalm and experienced by the psalmist, but the point of the psalms is not to leave the emotions where they are. The point of the psalms is to connect God to the emotion, to show how God relates inside of every emotion, to see His presence inside circumstances that are causing your emotions. And when you've experienced the presence of God inside your circumstances and inside your emotions, you have experienced worship, and therefore you experience joy. And so the end result of all emotions ought to be joy, because we find God inside of every experience in life that we go through. And so that's where we're going with the message series throughout the summer. We're looking at these different emotions, and this morning Psalm 8 talks about emotion that's very common and ought to be common to us. And quite honestly, it's not very hard to find joy in this emotion, because the very nature of this emotion, you've already found God in this emotion. And the emotion that we find in Psalm 8 is the emotion of reverence or praise or adoration or glory to God. And when we experience that, we don't need to really look to find it. We've already found it if we are experiencing the emotion of praise for God. And that's what this psalm explores here this morning, Psalm 8. Let me just tell you a few things before we start about praise and about worship. All of us are worshipers. All of us are worshiping beings. God has created all of us to worship. He's put it inside of the fibers of who we are to give praise and adoration for the things that we like, enjoy, and the things that satisfy us. You don't have to try to praise the things that you enjoy. It happens naturally. When I talk to anybody, it just takes but a matter of a few minutes to hear what they worship, to see what they worship. It's the things that they talk about. It's what's on their mind. It's on their heart. It comes up in conversation. It's what they spend money on. Those are the things that satisfy them, and therefore, because they satisfy, you give them praise and you talk about them. And that's how God has designed us to function. You might hear me talk a lot about coffee. I enjoy it. It tastes good. You might hear people talk about food, but you see, those things can only satisfy to a degree, and they end up hurting you in the end. You see, if I take my worship of coffee too far, I'll end up way too hyper and have bad breath, right? If you take your love of food too far, you're going to end up fat and have heart disease, okay? So you don't want to find worship in things that ultimately won't satisfy, but generally as people, we naturally worship, we naturally praise the things that we enjoy. Now, I need your help this morning. I'm going to show some series of pictures, and I need to hear the things that you praise, the things that you like as I go through the series of pictures here this morning. So can you help me out? Yes, good. That was like 10 times better than the first service. So you're doing great so far. Here's some pictures of some things, and I want to hear what you think of these and your level of adoration for these things. All right, here we go. Well, first is the title of the message. You probably don't care about that. But here comes the pictures. Ready? Picture number one. Oh, yeah. All right, now there was... I'm happy for the cheers this time. I heard a few more cheers, but this service, there's probably equal number of boos as there were to cheers. I mean like boo, not booze, that type of thing. Anyway, next one. Here we go. This is a progression. Yeah, there you go. Whether you like the Broncos or not, you can do that. Or how about this? Oh, yeah, baby. Broncos 2012-13 going to the Super Bowl. Peyton Manning. All right. I pretty much just cared about that one. That was for my sake. I have a couple friends out there I can see. All right, I've got another one here for you. We'll see what you all think of this. Yeah. All right, good. Seven of you like the UNI Panthers. It's great. It's good. It's good. How about this? All right, got a few more state fans here in this crowd than the early service. And... All right, yeah, just what I thought. You know, it's like, I feel sorry for Iowa State. I feel, you know, I don't really have a stake in any of them. I kind of feel like cheering for Iowa State just because it's kind of the neglected stepchild of Iowa, you know? And then there's you and I, and, you know, nobody cares about them anyway, but but you can hear the level of support in the room for these things. All right, men, I got one for you. We'll see how many more manly men we have in this service than the first service. Dodge trucks? Like two people. Ford truck? I didn't even worry about getting a picture of a Honda or anything like that. That's like, that would be like an atrocity to manhood. Chevy truck. All right. Yeah, you got to have a few men in here. I didn't know, you know, like, I think this would have gone a lot differently in a farming community. Probably would have been a lot more cheers. I realized for the crowd that we cater to at Willow Creek, I probably should have put pictures of banks up or engineering firms or something like that, you know, because most of us are insurance companies. Most of us are like, you know, office sitters. Anyway, all right, got one for the ladies. Here we go. Are you a smart shopper? A couple Yonkers people there. Are you a trendy shopper? All right. Why did the best praise come from the boy sitting on the front row here? I said this was for the ladies today. In the first service, someone actually gagged when I put this up, like made a retching sound when I put this one up. I don't know why. Smart shopper, trendy shopper, or are you both smart and trendy? All right, I think I know my crowd here. We got some Goodwill shoppers in here. So you elicit praise here. You praise, you give cheers for the things that are meaningful to you. We do this all the time in life. It's nothing foreign to any of us. Magazines are splashed with people's pictures of the most beautiful, the most successful, the most famous. When you check out at the grocery store, you walk through an aisle and you're just kind of magnetically drawn to those pictures on magazines. You don't even know why, because it really doesn't matter who these people are, but it's just interesting to see what's happening in their lives because the world says that's interesting. The world puts us in front of that and says you are supposed to praise greatness on magazines. Now, there's a guy, he's in popular culture. He is a real estate mogul. He's a casino owner. He's captured the attention of America. He even has his own TV program and contemplated a run for the White House, and his name is Donald Trump. You all knew who that was. Why do we all know who that is? The reason why is because he's seen as great, and we admire someone like that who's been successful in life. Now this fall, you're going to see an example of worship services taking place every Sunday. 32 major cities throughout the United States will fill stands with 70,000 plus fans, and they come out in all kinds of weather. They come out and they pay high prices and they push through the crowds and find parking spots in the snow or the rain or the sleet, and they stand to worship and give honor to 11 men battling out on the field in the NFL. Whatever. Worship. You stand in adoration. There's this worship service that takes place in arenas, and we give honor to people who do great things. And I'm not saying anything bad about this. I cheer on my team as much as anybody else. It's a matter of being human. God has built all of us to give praise to things that we think are great. We are all hardwired in the core of who we are to stand in adoration of greatness. Why do you think God built us to stand in adoration of greatness? Because He is the greatest, the most satisfying, the most awesome thing in the universe. And we're supposed to stand in honor of that greatness and give God the glory for who He is this morning. He's built it like this on purpose. Because He wants the ultimate destination of our praise to find its way to Him. Because He's the only one that's ultimately worthy of that praise. Many times in our lives, however, I think we do praise God, and all of us sitting here would give at least lip service to our praise of God. And I think we do honestly praise God for things, but I think there's something that happens in our lives where we don't often maybe praise God for some of the bigger things that we can give God the glory for. I think many times a lot of us actually short God of praise. We fall short to give Him praise for the things that He is the most praiseworthy of. And in our lives, many times, I think we settle to praise Him for some of the smaller things that He's praiseworthy of. When it comes to people, we have no trouble praising them for the right things. We praise an athlete because they're athletically gifted. We praise a businessman because of his business savvy, and we praise beauty because it's beautiful. But sometimes when it comes to God, there are a multitudinous reasons to praise Him, but I think sometimes we settle for the small reasons and lose sight of the grander reasons to praise God. And just an example of that, much of our praise for God, when I hear Christians talking and I hear Christians giving praise to God or giving a praise for a prayer request answered, many times those praises tend to relate to things in the physical, material world. And the majority of our praise has to do with the fact that I have a place to live and money and all those things in the physical world, or God healed the wart that's been bothering me on my foot for 4 months, and I'm so grateful that He can do that, and how powerful He is. He can heal warts on toes. Well, yes, God is powerful. He takes care of us. But those things, giving us all of these things that we have in America, the nice houses and the material blessings and healing us from our daily ailments that we face, that is not the bigger reason to praise God. Those are some of the smaller things, but many times that's what fills our vision of praise, are those smaller things. And this psalm this morning, what it does is it draws our attention to the bigger things and the bigger reasons for praise. Someone said it like this: this psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and the grace of God, rehearsing who He is and what He has done, and relating us and our world to Him with all the masterly economy of words and a spirit of mingled joy and awe. And Psalm 8 drives us to the center of praise and shows us bigger things to give God the glory for. Psalm 8 is a very common psalm. Psalm 8 has many phrases that we're familiar with. Let me just do something this morning. I'm going to read through the different phrases and sections of this psalm, and I just want to see a show of hands of those of you who are very familiar with some of these phrases from Psalm 8. It goes like this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Anybody familiar with that? Thank you, Michael W. Smith. You're all thinking the song right now. You have set your glory above the heavens out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Familiar with that? Not maybe as much, doesn't fit as well into a song, maybe. What about this part? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Familiar? Very, very familiar with those words. In the last section, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Familiar? Somewhat familiar with that part as well. I think we're very familiar with Psalm 8. Problem is, I think we're familiar with pieces of Psalm 8. We're familiar with this psalm in a broken up, disjuncted fashion. And this psalm has something bigger to say. And what I want to do this morning is I want to join all of these parts together of this psalm. I want you to see with me how this psalm fits together, how it flows, how it logically progresses from one thought to the next, and to not think of this psalm as a series of disconnected ideas. Because when we see it all connected, we will then get underneath this psalm and we will then see the bigger reasons to give God the glory in our lives. That's what we're going to do this morning with Psalm 8. So the first thing we need to learn is this morning, that God's glory is clear and evident in the world today. And we see this from verse 1 and verse 9. Anytime you look at a scripture passage, and it happens a lot in the Psalms, but it also happens in other places, anytime you see the section start with a phrase and end with the exact same phrase, that is called an inclusio. And what it's saying is this is the theme of this passage of scripture. We start and end with it and sandwich the passage in between these ideas. And that's what happens here in this text. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Therefore, the theme of this psalm is what? Say it with me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the theme of this psalm. And it states it in verse 1. It states it in verse 9. And it tells us some things about this idea in these verses. First, it gives us the designation of a personal God. It says, O Lord, our Lord. Uses the word Lord twice, but there's a different nuance for the uses of the word Lord. If you notice in your Bible, the first word Lord is in all caps, capital L-O-R-D. Second use of the word Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Whenever in your Bibles you see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that word is standing for the proper name of God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And so what this psalm is saying is there's a personal nature to this. Oh, Yahweh, it gives his name and then it calls him my God or my master. Oh, Yahweh, you are my master. There's people that just know the name of God that don't claim him as master. And this is saying you are God, you are my God. And then it goes on to designate the glory in and above the earth. And this phrase is simply just saying this: God's glory is seen everywhere, in the earth, on the earth, above the earth, through the earth. Everywhere you look, God's glory is evident. It is a fact of life. His name is excellent and majestic, and the glory of his name will be known. And when it says the glory of his name, it's talking about his character and who he is and his works. Just to walk outside is to see the glory of God. And this psalm is simply just making that statement. that God's glory is everywhere. He's placed his glory so that everybody can see, no matter where you look, you can see the glory of God. Well, it gets more specific than just that as well. And we see the next verse in this text, verse 2. And what verse 2 does for us is it takes God's glory in a general sense. Verse 1 and verse 9 is just established. We see God's glory everywhere. And verse 2 then takes a facet or one window of God's glory or one slice of God's glory or one principle of how God works and glorifies himself, takes that little slice and says, let's delve into this little slice of God's glory and explore it and see how it works. And what does it say in verse 2? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And so it establishes this principle. And it says, we see God's glory everywhere. But let's just for a moment pick one of the millions of ways that God displays his glory. Just pick one and explore just one little principle of how God works and how God displays his glory. And that's the second thought this morning. This is how this psalm is displaying the glory of God. It shows us that God often displays his glory by using insignificant to do the significant. This is one way that God displays his glory in all of the earth, is by choosing small, choosing weak, choosing insignificant to do significant things and to conquer and to tear down those who are self-confident. And that's what verse 2 teaches. It shows us that God uses the weak and the helpless. It says, out of the mouth of babes and infants. And it's using the term children and babies. And it's not necessarily talking about literal children and babies. It's using that metaphorically to say people who are weak, people who are destitute, people who cannot help themselves, people who are in need of assistance. God chooses those types of people to, then the next two pairings of word it uses, to conquer the proud and the self-sufficient. And it says at the end of verse 3, you have established strength because of your foes, the enemy and the avenger. And the pairing of enemy and avenger is standing there metaphorically speaking of people who are arrogant and self-sufficient and self-righteous. And what this text says is that this is one way that God chooses to display his glory, is he takes insignificant and he does significant things through insignificant things and people. And folks, I'm glad that God works this way. And I think that's very true in our world today. I think we see this everywhere. Because in our world, as I look around the world, and I look at people who are unbelievers, I look at people who are smart, as the world would say they're smart, I've noticed something. What I've noticed is that some of the, quote, smartest people in the world are actually the biggest morons that I've ever met. Anybody else with me on that? Yes. Some of the people that think they are the wisest are the biggest fools. And you see, Scripture states pretty boldly that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the word fool in the Bible and in the Old Testament was not a kind word. It was not a kosher type of word. It was a fairly mean, demeaning word, and it says it pretty boldly that the person, no matter how smart they are, no matter how many degrees they have hanging on their wall, they are a moron if they say that there is no God. I look around at people in the world today. I think of one guy I absolutely cannot stand, a guy named Bill Maher, and I have compassion for him personally, because he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is such an arrogant fool in his atheism. And let me just tell you, if you and I were to get into a debate with him, he would make us look foolish. But there will come a day where his knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be the one that looks foolish. And the simple fact of the matter is that the child that's sitting in Sunday school right now that simply believes that God is real and the Bible is true is much smarter than the person who has a doctorate that says there is no God. And that's how God's chosen to work. And I'm glad God's chosen to work like that, aren't you? I'm glad God chose to work through the simple and the stupid and the people who are helpless. Otherwise, folks, we wouldn't have a lot of chance. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, where would that put us if God didn't work like that? And God displays his glory by working this way. It's one little facet. This psalmist made a general statement to start out with. God displays his glory in all of the world. It's visibly seen in all the world. So let's pick one way that he displays his glory, one principle, and that principle is that God often displays his glory by using the insignificant to do significant things. And let's explore that. And now what the psalm does next is it's established that principle. That's how God works. We give him glory for doing that, and it takes that principle now and applies it to our lives and shows how it works personally for us. And it does this in verses 3 through 8. And it starts in and says, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And we'll read the rest here in a few minutes. But the principle is this: not only is God's glory seen everywhere, and then God then displays his glory by using the insignificant to do the significant. We've established that as a principle. We praise God for that. But then it makes it more personal. And here's how it makes it more personal in the rest of the psalm. Mankind is completely insignificant, yet God chooses to use us significantly. And this is what this text says. Verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place." And it starts out simply by establishing the greatness and the grandeur and the bigness of our God. And it does it by showing the moon and the stars. Of all the areas of science, there is no other area of science that so magnificently shows the greatness of God than the area of astronomy. Just the simple fact to think about that light travels so fast and so far and that distances have to be measured by light years is something that's completely mind-boggling. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. There are 31.5 million seconds in a year. That means that a light year means that 6 trillion miles are traveled by light in a single year. And that's the unit of measurement that we use. And some of the stars and some of the galaxies are billions of light years away. Light travels 6 trillion miles in a year. As I was studying for this message, I got very depressed at this moment and realized that if you were to take our national debt and begin to think of it like this, that if the speed of light instead of seconds was dollars accumulating $186,000 per second, that it would take a little under 3 years to pay off our national debt moving at that pace. Let's go on to the next thing here. So here's God, and we rightfully give God praise for his creation. Verse 3, "I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, as he spoke these galaxies into existence. He pushed out the expanse of outer space and placed all of these things in their rightful orbits to work together. And it's beautiful, it's magnificent, it's glorious, and we praise a creator that's so brilliant to design all of this." Yet that's not where this psalm ends. And I think it's okay, and I think it's totally appropriate to praise God for his creation, to look at the heavens, the galaxies, and all these things, and to give God glory, and to give God praise, and to be awed and in wonder, in amazement about our God who created all of these things with his voice. Yet if that's the culmination of your praise, you have fallen far too short. And the reason I say that is because of the way this text says it in verse 3. it talks about it in menial terms. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your excavators and heavy equipment and all of the cranes that you... No, what? It doesn't... What? What does it say? When I look at the heavens and I see the work of your what? Fingers. And in the Hebrew text, it uses this on purpose. It says the work of your fingers because what it's trying to say is that it was relatively effortless for God to do what he did in creating everything. And yes, we should give God praise and glory for the fact that he can effortlessly create this. But if that's the culmination of your praise, you've fallen far short because we shouldn't give God all the glory and the praise for something that was literally effortless for him to do. It means there's something bigger that this is aiming towards. There's even a grander thing to give God glory for. And it continues on and tells us, first, God so great, he effortlessly created everything. And then it tells us that God's so great, he really shouldn't even notice mankind. And it says this in verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, why God? Why is mankind even a blip on your radar? Why do you even remember who we are? And not just remember who we are, but then take it a step further in the verse. It says, and the Son of Man, that you would care for him. And the word care kind of glosses over the meaning in the Hebrew. It really should be more visit, with the idea of looking at man's predicament and coming to solve his problem. Why, God, after everything you created and all the power that you have, would you care for an insignificant race of people called humanity? And so as we stack up the praise in this psalm, it starts and just says, God's glory is everywhere, and we praise God for the fact that he uses insignificant people to do significant things, and we give God praise and glory for the fact that he could create everything with very little effort, but it keeps driving further to show us bigger things to give God glory for. And the bigger thing here is, though we are insignificant, God cares immensely for who we are. Not only knows who we are, he knows our name, he knows our steps, he has every hair on our head numbered. God has intimate knowledge. Why would he have such intimate knowledge of who we are? We are just so small. To give you an idea of how small we are, I've got some pictures that are really instructive for us this morning. This is a picture of the Earth compared to some of the other planets in our solar system. And you look at that, hey, we're Earth, right? We're Earth. Yeah, big stuff. Look how much bigger we are than you puny other planets. Maybe you're not thinking that. Whatever. And then we see it like this. Oh, let's get the big boys in. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and then Earth. And you can see how small we are compared to these other planets. Maybe we're not so great after all. But, hey, we're still the solar system. We still have Jupiter on our team. I mean, Saturn's our starting forward. So, I mean, we're still pretty good here. We can still brag about something. Well, then let's take our largest star, our star center in the basketball team, Jupiter, and let's compare him to some other things in the universe, namely the sun. And you can see then compared to the sun where Jupiter falls and our Earth. But hey, we still have a sun. That's a part of our solar system. So we still have bragging rights because look how big our sun is. It's pretty cool, right? Well, let's take our biggest bragging point, which is our sun, and compare our sun to some other stars in the universe. And all of a sudden, you start to see, there's the sun. They had to use an arrow to point to the sun because you're no longer able to see it very well compared to some of these other stars in the universe. And the largest one they're showing is Arcturus. And then if you can, if your eyes are well enough, you're under 30 here this morning, you can read those little phrases underneath. How many over 30 can read those things underneath? You don't have to tell me. It says there, Jupiter is one pixel in size at that point. And then it says, I like the way it says, it's Earth's invisible at this scale. Like, you can't even represent what Earth is. It's just invisible. So let's take our star there, Arcturus. This is a larger star. And let's do one more step after this. And these are some of the other stars in the universe. And there's Arcturus next to that baby blue planet Wriggle right there, or whatever, however you say that. And then down below it says the sun in that scale is 1 pixel to the scale, and Jupiter now is invisible completely at that scale. That gives you a little bit of an idea of the size of the universe, the size of the planets, and the absolute puniness of our planet. And not only the puniness of our planet, but the insignificance of us as people who live on this planet. Yet what this psalm is saying is that God's glory is seen in all the earth. How is God's glory seen in all this earth? It's seen in the fact that he uses insignificant things to do significant things. And he keeps driving forward to show you how that applies to us. And the way that applies to us is we have a big God who created a lot of big planets and a lot of big galaxies in the universe out there, yet he cares for us. Yet even at this point, if the thought of God's care for you and for me in comparison to his immensity and the bigness of the universe, if that's the highest point of your praise, you've fallen short. And a lot of times I think that in songs and stuff, this becomes the highest point of praise. You hear a lot of songs that talk about, oh God, how great you are, yet you care for me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know, these different songs like that. And it's true. There's nothing wrong with those statements. But what I'm saying, we should give God the glory for those things. But what I'm saying is that if that's the pinnacle of your praise, you've stopped too short, because this psalm even broadens our minds more and shows us larger things to give God praise and glory for. What are some of those bigger things? Well, we've seen the principle there. Mankind is completely insignificant, yet God chooses to use us significantly. God's so great, he effortlessly created. God's so great, he shouldn't even notice mankind. Yet, God not only notices us, but he chooses to use us in his plan for the universe. This even gets bigger. This even gets more amazing. Not only just does he notice us, he's actually wanting to use us, and he thinks that we're something special on this planet and in the universe that he's created. And it says in verse 5, you've made him a little lower than heavenly beings. In other words, he's made us just one step below deity and crowned us with honor and glory. And the word crowned us gives us another idea that he takes it a step further and says, I'm not only giving you honor, but I'm also giving you charge over this entire creation. I put this universe in motion. I created the earth, and I'm giving it to you to rule and have dominion over. Why? It doesn't make sense. Those are some of the most amazing thoughts in the universe, that God hands over the universe for us to rule and have dominion. It would be like you or me going and researching and finding the nicest, most expensive Mercedes-Benz that exists on the planet and buying it. Oh! Bringing it home and handing the keys to your pubescent 16-year-old who just got his driver's license and saying, there you go, it's yours, have fun. Would anybody do that here? Anybody? Like, I see your face, you're in shock right now, just thinking about it, like it's giving you the convulsions in your pew right there. You wouldn't do something like that. But here's God, he creates this magnificent universe, and he creates little, insignificant, puny man on a small little planet called Earth, and he takes the keys to the universe, and he says, here you go. It's yours. Rule and have dominion over this sphere and over the spheres of your life. This even expands the praise even further. The fact that God would do that, not only the fact that God's mindful of us, the fact that God thinks about us, the fact that God created everything and he has a idea of who we are and the things in our lives and he's crowned us with honor, but the fact that he's handed the keys to this universe over to us is a point of praise. And let me just tell you, this is where this psalm goes. This is the driving point of this psalm. In the middle of this psalm is verse 5, "Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory." And the reason we know the psalm is driving to this point is because the rest of the psalm, in fact, the majority of this psalm is talking about the realm in which we rule. And it's almost as if someone is reading this and thinking, "This really can't be, God. You really don't want to do this. You really don't want to give us the keys to this, do you? Okay, how much of the universe is ours to dominate? How much should we have rule and dominion?" And so it goes to explain in verse 6, "You've given dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." Okay, are you sure, God, all things? Okay, I'll give you more explanation. Yes, all the sheep and the oxen. Okay, so just the animals. No. All the beasts of the field. Okay, so just animals that walk around. No, all the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes in the earth, place it all under our care to rule and have dominion. C.S. Lewis made a comment about this. As he was watching Queen Elizabeth II crowned as queen, he drew a parallel to the spiritual realm, and he said this: "The pressing of that huge, heavy crown on that small, young head is a symbol of the situation of all men. God has called humanity to be his vice regents on earth." And you see, God is praiseworthy because of this. This psalm is driving to that point to show us that there are many things to praise God for, but don't stop short at any of these places. You need to see the full picture. So how does this apply to where we live in our daily lives? Well, Charles Darwin said that man gained mastery over creation by his own strength, by the survival of the fittest. And we came out at the end of the day ahead because we were the smartest and the strongest. And let me just tell you, Charles Darwin's views leads to distortions, and it's led to many distortions in the world today. And there's two basic distortions that it leads to. It leads to overestimating man's importance, and it leads to underestimating man's ruling role that God has given him. And when you fall into either one of those traps because of Darwinian mindsets, it leads to distortions. When we overestimate man's significance, okay? In other words, God's way of looking at it is, "Man, you are insignificant and puny, yet I am giving you a significant role in my universe." When we mess that up, when we think of it in a Darwinian sort of way, when we elevate ourselves and overestimate man's importance, it leads to distortions. It leads to tyrannical rule. It leads to abuses of the world and the realms of our lives. It leads to a dictator that mistreats his subjects. It leads to a boss at your workplace who takes advantage of his employees because he sees success as the all-important thing to be grasped. It's the father in the home who manipulates his family, controls his wife, and abuses his children with domineering type leadership, and then goes to bars at night and gets drunk because ultimately he realizes he can't control his own life and he tries to drown it away with the bottle. You see, there's a lot of distortions when we overestimate man's significance. But there's also distortions when we underestimate our role given to us by God. When we underestimate the role that God's given us to rule and have dominion, it leads to out-of-control environmentalism. And you see, the environmentalists take the world and the environment and they place it on top of man. And what God's saying is it's the other way around. Man is placed on top of his environment. But when we distort it and flip it around and place the environment on top, it leads to distortions. It leads to a world where a tree is seen more valuable and more important than an aborted baby. It leads to situations like in Africa when they have chemicals that can kill mosquitoes that would save thousands of lives from the malaria, but they won't allow the chemicals into the country because it might affect and kill some eagles in Africa. It leads to distortions when the man who fails to get a job makes excuses and he can't support his family and he just blames it on his environment and his upbringing and injustices in the workplace. It's the person who can't control their anger and she blames it on everybody in her life and the fact that her parents were alcoholics instead of taking the responsibility for her own actions. It's the father who fails to lead his family spiritually because he's just quite satisfied with the fact that his wife takes the kids to church and that area of their life is taken care of. You see, when you underestimate the job God's given us to rule and have dominion, and so there's abuses on both sides, and what we need is balance. We need balance between seeing ourselves as insignificant like God does, but also seeing the significant role that God's given us and combining those two things together. And when we combine those two things together, we then are in a place to fulfill the job that God's given us. And this is where this psalm ends. It just says, here's what's happened. God's given you the keys. Now, good luck. I hope it goes well for you. So how you been doing with this? How are you doing with seeing yourself the way God sees yourself? Are you underestimating, overestimating? Are you underestimating or overestimating your job or your ruling or who you are? How are you doing with this? I mean, do you feel the pressure? This is God's job he's given to you. He's the glorious God of the universe and he's given you this job to do this. This is a tough job. Don't you feel pressure? Do you feel the weight of this laying on your shoulders? Guys, come on, don't screw it up. You know, we got a job to do. God's given you this job. Well, that's where this psalm ends. The problem with this is that we're all going to screw it up. None of us do this right. None of us see ourselves the way God sees us. None of us sees our role that God's given us the way that God wants us to see us. None of us will ever do this right in our lives. But that's where the psalm ends. Just says, here's what you're supposed to do. Hope it goes well for you. So, as I was thinking about this, wouldn't it be great if maybe there could be a human being that was created a little lower than the angels that would experience humanity and live as an insignificant human being, but somehow could rule and reign well and perfectly over the dominion that God's given. And wouldn't it be interesting if that person somehow, if we could like be fused to that person, if we could be in that person, and so that person could somehow do this for us, and he could understand who he is with God and rule and reign perfectly, and we could in God's eyes be seen through this person who did it right as our representative and be in. Boy, that'd be great. Wouldn't it be neat if that could happen? But man, we're just dreaming here, right? No, that's where this goes. You can see David ended the psalm here because he didn't know about this last part. But the New Testament picked up on this. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 2 with me, and we see kind of the fulfillment of this, and this is where the praise even gets bigger. We've gone through the different levels of this praise, and we've seen how you can fall short to praise God for the bigger things, and we've stopped at this point of the fact that God created all this, and he handed the keys, and we should give God the praise for that. But the problem is that our praise will fall short because all of us are going to fail to do that right, and so we'll praise God up until the point that we fail, and then what? And that's where Hebrews 2 picks up. Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And that's the final culmination of the praise that we can give God from what we see in Psalm 8. And it's number 4 here. God is most glorified by providing us grace when we fail to accomplish our God-given responsibilities. And so we praise God for his creation. We praise God that he thinks of us small human beings in the scope of his creation. We praise God that he's crowned us with glory and honor. We praise God that he's given us the keys to the universe to have dominion over the sphere. But then finally, the thing he's going to get the most glory for is the fact that when we fail, he's going to get the glory because he sent Jesus to do it for us. And we give God the glory for that plan. Amen? And so in the end, what God gets the glory for is our failure, but his complete competence. And you see when you walk out into the creation of the world, when you see the stars of the heavens and the sun and the moon and the creation of the mountains and all of the things that have been created, your praise should not stop short there with just praising God for the creation. What all of that testifies to is it testifies to grace. What we ought to see when we see the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, all of these things, what we should see is a God who effortlessly created these things, who gave us dominion over these things, but because of our failure sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly completed it for us, and we await his final rule and reign when we are in him and he completes it perfectly in the millennial kingdom on this planet. You see, the work of grace is more than just a work of his fingers. A work of grace is his ongoing work that he's been doing since the beginning of time, and that's something worthy to give praise and glory to our God. And so when you see the creative order, what you should see is grace. What you should see is a God who's given us a way to complete our job vicariously through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say here this morning, I would just ask you this morning, have you met that Savior? Do you know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your substitute? There's a lot of you sitting here this morning, I'm sure that you know things about God, you've heard God's name, you've read scripture, but is there a time in your life that you know of where you consciously understood that you had a sin problem, that Jesus came to take the penalty for your sin and accepted Jesus as your perfect substitute, and now you're seen in and through him, and his righteousness is now yours, and when God sees you, he sees Jesus instead? Let me just ask, if that's never been done in your life, you don't know for sure if you are living in Jesus, I would encourage you to talk to somebody today. Because when you step outside and you see the creative order, don't stop short of just giving God praise and glory for the creative order. Even unbelievers are marveled and amazed by creation. What we ought to see is grace. We ought to see not just the work of his fingers, but the work of his ongoing universal plan to save mankind and show himself as the ultimate glorious ruler of the universe. Let's bow for prayer.